2 Kings chapter 22. That discussion this morning is the throne of Jesus Christ, which John was called up into heaven, into that throne scene. Isaiah also had been there through a vision or a dream and seen a glimpse of the authority of God. The Lord God on the throne, Jesus at the throne, praises ringing out. We didn't read all that this morning. But the throne room of God is symbolic of his authority. He's in charge. And it's a throne because that's the thing that kings are known for here. They sit on a throne, which is means they're the ones making the decisions. They're the ones that are in charge. Verse 1, 1 Kings 22. Yeah, did I say 2 Kings? Well, let's just not listen to me now. At least I got the hymn numbers right, since there weren't any. Yeah. Not 2 or 3, but it's a song. 1 Kings 22, verse 1. 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imla." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imla." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed." All the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Behold, now the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak." Let's pray. We're grateful to you, Lord, for the wisdom that we acquire when our hearts are open and we submit to your authority. And we marvel that such a silly notion as prophets speaking favorably in a time of war, that is done by those who are foolish. And it is not just done, but sought for. In spite of the throne of God, in spite of your word, in spite of your authority, Lord, we desire the world to be one. But Lord, if they are not, we still, we know, must maintain our trust in your word and respect your throne. Lord, show us anew the wisdom of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The world believes that if you want to know something and you go to a horoscope or whatever you go to, that the best thing is to hear a positive, favorable message. You get your test done. I don't know, maybe some of you like to do medical tests, blood tests, x-rays, MRIs. I do not. I bet most of you don't, if not all. I want a positive outcome. Thankfully, I've had that of late. But I want it to be positive. So what I could do, and I kind of hint at it every once in a while when blood was being drawn to check my kidneys to know whether I could take a pill that the doctor was wanting to give me. I said, you know what I don't like about these tests? I don't care about the stab that you're about to give me. I'm a little bit concerned about the results. When he heard it, he said, well, I'll just make sure that he gets a good result out of this. You just don't worry about it. I got some blood over here I know is good. I'll take that blood, stick it on you, and you'll be fine. I'll say, thank you very much. But she didn't say that. She said, oh, it's going to be great. It's going to be fine. So it was. But that other way would have been, I'd have known coming in that was going to be. I would have to be concerned about what was found. I would know already. I'm all for positive thinking. I think we should think positively. We should think in hope. We should have confidence. But we should be in reality. We have to face reality. So if I really want to know something so that I can do something based on reality, I have to have the actual facts. And that is magnified in a situation that is more dire than other situations. If we're going to war, and the question is of your advisors, can we win? Can we beat this other army? You want to know, not just yes or no, you want to know the truth. You don't want just to have encouragement. You want to actually have a word from God, if you can get that. What the king of Israel wanted was encouragement, a favorable message. And so his whole prophetic network was created to give a favorable message. So much so that lying was encouraged when you wanted to seek the word of the Lord. Lord, I'm going to walk through these woods. I've heard there's some pretty nasty poisonous spiders through here. And I got three paths to take. Should I take this one, this one, and this one? And what do we want the Lord to say? Oh, it doesn't matter. Take whichever one you want. When there's a couple of them, two out of three have poisonous spiders. I'd like to know the truth. It's a height of unbelief, really, to say that what God says does not matter. You see the description here. Here are a couple of 3 years, actually, between Aram and Israel. There's no warfare. But there's something unsettled. And in the third year, Jehoshaphat, who was a good king, although not the smartest student in class. He came down to the king of Israel. So they're at peace now. You know, they were fighting a lot through the years, Israel and Judah. And so this is an occasion for the king of Israel to wonder out loud about this Ramoth-Gilead situation. It belongs to us. And yet, Aram has it. So what are we doing? We're sitting around here. King shows up from Judah, and so he says, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat says, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." That's the long way around the barn for saying yes. Saying, I got a force with me. My will is an authority. My men, my horses will go with you. But Jehoshaphat, being the king that he is, would like to know if it was the Lord's will. And Ahab did not want to know if it was the Lord's will. The Ahab wanted to know that it was the Lord's will without asking. He wanted to assume that, and he wanted to manufacture that. I have never been in a war. I've never been in the Army or the Navy, the Marines, the Air Force, where I was dodging bullets and charging the lines of another force. It sounds scary to me. In the Civil War, one of the biggest problems was when the excitement of joining the Army, North or South, good or bad, I'll let you fill that in. Once you got there and you got to the battle, a lot of the bravery went right out the window. David, you read on this too. The assault comes to the rear. Those on the front, charge, and they go back to the rear because they're scared. And I'd like to know if I was fighting in a battle. Is this necessary, and will it be successful? I don't want to have to just go out there and dodge bullets, get shot, get stabbed, or even walk in the mud if I don't have to. Is it the will of God? That's what Jehoshaphat wants. So in answer to that request, the king springs his network of prophets onto the scene. He has 400, verse 6 tells us. 400 prophets who all agree, and that means it has to be true. The ratio is 400 to 1. 400 prophets of Ahab, one prophet of God. The prophets of Ahab are there to give the will of Ahab. The prophet of God is there to give the will of God. Which one does Ahab want? The will of Ahab. Tell me that what I'm doing is the right thing. I told my wife yesterday morning, I was leaving out early to go to North Carolina. I said, tell me I'm thin right now or I'm not leaving. And she said, okay, you're thin. She means thinner. And so what I'm looking for in that particular situation is affirmation. People go to counselors today, they're looking for affirmation. They're looking for a counselor who will tell them that they are okay. That the problems they're having are not from themselves. That's what people like to hear. That's what we mean when we talk about teachers with or listeners with itching ears. They want their ears to be scratched. They want their ears to be tickled. They want to laugh. They want to hear a good, positive message. If it's a positive message from the Lord, fine. But they want to hear back what they want to hear. Should I do this? What happens with people is that they'll, when they know what they want to do, you can always ask until you find someone to tell you that you should do what you want to do. I've had people come to me through the years in counseling, ask me what the will of God was in something. I would tell them, and I think they went on to get some more counsel because they didn't follow that. So you can go until you get it. Because if you already want to do it, you don't want anybody to discourage you. See, that's what we mean by discouragement here. He's gung-ho, ready to go. He's got an army with him. So these men are asked the question, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king, which makes them absolutely worthless for anything in actual prophecy. Because, first, the Lord did not tell them that. They're making it up. Whether they believe it's true or not, I believe from what we'll see after that they probably believed it was true. But it's false, and they're without any value. They have no standing in truth. So they say yes. And Jehoshaphat says, I'm a little bit queasy here because these are not prophets of the Lord, they're prophets of Ahab. Is there any prophet of the Lord that we can ask besides these crooks, these worthless men, these groupthink people that tell you exactly what you want to hear? And he said, actually there is. Significant thing there is when you are a prophet of the Lord, people know where you are. They know that by your name that you're going to tell the truth. You're going to speak what the Lord says, and that when they ask you, you're going to tell them what the Lord says from the Bible. In that day, from the Lord, the Lord guiding these prophets. He says, but I hate this guy. Why do you hate him? Does he lie? No. Does he just take money from you without giving a good service? No. Is it the way he looks? No. He always tells me things that are bad. Ahab was a wicked king. What a shock that he was always told things bad about himself, because he was bad. So it was a negative. It was a negative spirit. Be positive. I don't think I can jump across that chasm there. I think it's too far. Oh, be positive. But it's a long way down. Oh, be positive. Don't be negative. Take a big running leap. It's 30 feet over there. Oh, you're just negative. So you go first and see how positive you go with it. He wanted positive. He didn't want negative. So he says, I hate him because he tells the truth. He didn't say it that way. He doesn't prophesy good. He prophesies evil. He says bad things are going to happen to me. He's negative. Well, Jehoshaphat's taken back, but it says, let not the king say things like that. So they send for Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. He doesn't mean that with all of his heart. Because he doesn't want a prophet of the Lord there. He doesn't want him to come quickly. He hopes he delays. He wants his servant to convince Micaiah by the time he gets back to follow the rest of them. Make it 401 to nothing. So, in the meantime, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And they weren't just prophesying. They were very dramatic. Zedekiah, verse 11, made some iron horns and plowed the ground with them and said, "This is with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed." Made like a bull. Outrageously prophesying. This is a sign. These iron horns I made, this is a sign that you're going to be victorious. And the king of Ahab is going, that's exactly what I want to do. All the prophets, verse 12 says, were prophesying thus saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Very valuable advice as long as it's true. Meanwhile, the messenger who went to summon Micaiah, verse 13, spoke to him saying, "Behold, now the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." Uniformly, favorably. That is one of the most common pressures placed upon Christians, is to be like everybody else. And Christians are in the minority. Churches are not going to be as attended as a ball game or some other worldly event. So there is pressure just from the fact that more people, and people who should know, and people who are smart, they know. The people that are smart know that we evolved from monkeys. They know because they're smart. The smart people know that the world is going to be destroyed in 10 or 12 years. They've known that for the last 150 years. So the smart people know that education should be a certain way to indoctrinate kids into progressivism and other such things. They know that. They're the smart people. So he says everybody is saying this. So be like them. Please, let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." That is the long way around the barn to say no. But it's a better barn than Jehoshaphat's words, long words. So off they go, verse 15. When he came to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." You know how he said that? You can't tell from the reading of it. He said it in a mocking, sarcastic way. I like this guy, this prophet. Yeah, go on up there and prosper, like all these other prophets are saying. And even Ahab gets his fake outrage. Verse 16, "How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" He wants the truth in the name of the Lord as long as it is what he wants to hear. That's the whole point. So now he's probably putting a show on for Jehoshaphat. Or he wants Micaiah to say it in a way that shows that he really means it. He really means that this is from the Lord. Because if you say it sarcastically, he's thinking he's not with the other ones. An interesting point to me here is the worthlessness of these 400 prophets. After they all say yes, when Micaiah is saying no, it bothers Ahab. 400 to 1, he wants 401 to nothing. So he said, "Micaiah, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace." That means Ahab is a goner. Not going to be a master. Not going to be king anymore. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "We got to go back. We can't do this. You heard what he said. He saw a vision, and I'm the leader of Israel. I'm the shepherd, and he sees me dead. We got to go back." No, he says, see what I said? See what I told you? Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. The Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Wouldn't that be something you wanted to know before you went out into the battle? If you're going to the dentist and you've got a lot of your friends who've gone to that same dentist, they had a terrible, terrible time. They pulled one tooth out and every tooth came out with it. Or they drilled for a cavity and ended up going too deep and struck you below there and it hurts and it's still sore 4 years later. Would you like to know that? There it is. Here's why they're saying all these things. A deceiving spirit from the Lord has purposed your destruction. And you're playing right into it, and the prophets are encouraging you so that God's will be done. And you'll be in disaster. Zedekiah, the one with the horns, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? See what he thinks? He thinks he's actually got a word from the Lord. This Zedekiah, he's put on a big show with horns. He's just bubbled up to the top. And he believes it was the Spirit of the Lord. He smacks Micaiah across the face. Micaiah says, behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. So there's the prophecy. The king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the Lord, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. Message is out. One amazing thing here now is that Jehoshaphat still on board with this. I don't know if he took a stupid pill, but look. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into the battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. I don't want them to shoot me. I don't mind them shooting you. So you wear the robes, and I'll dress and disguise myself so that they don't know it's me, and then you'll get shot and not me. And Joshua said, okay, that sounds about right. Now the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. So when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. When the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. That's the Lord protecting a simple-minded man that day. Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. I wonder if that's the moment he realized who was right and who was wrong, who was on the throne. In essence, they're deceived. But in essence, Ahab's approach is, whatever I tell them to tell me is the word of God. I'm on the throne. My throne is what matters. My prophets give me my message. Micaiah gave God's message. The battle raged that day, verse 35. And the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arameans and died at evening. And the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed throughout the army close to sunset, saying, every man to his city and every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. They washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now the harlots bathed themselves there according to the word of the Lord which he spoke. So, who was on the throne? It's all great. It's all great. Positive message. It's great to hear good things. What if it's not the truth? How many people are trusting their eternal destiny to a lie? They found someone to tell them what they want to hear, and they follow that person. All these TV preachers. I mean, there are some good ones. I'm not saying all of them. But they're liars. Wanting your money so that you'll be blessed. Wanting you to give them money. They're lying. And what do people do? Just like the people that buy all these heaven tourism books. They go push the money right on the table and buy it and take it home and read it. But it doesn't matter if it's not true. But if our minds are set so that we will only hear what is favorable to us, we are already heading to perdition. Because nothing will ever turn that back. People get that way, you know. You can't ever tell them. You know people. You can't talk to them. You can't tell them. You can't turn them around. They will not ever listen. We know the Lord knows those who are his. We know the Lord chooses and draws to himself those he has chosen to save before the foundation of the world. It turns out, although it's the sinner's fault in rebellion, it turns out that the Lord at times sends a deceiving spirit. But we have enough in ourselves to reject the truth. Ahab never came back. Of course, Micaiah is there in prison. When he comes back, I'll deal with you, buddy. Well, you ain't coming back. That's what Micaiah said. We don't have any more on him here, but he was true. He was right. And if he'd been listened to, Ahab and Jehoshaphat would be visiting back in the city and finish that up, and he'd go back home. And Ahab would still be alive. Notice here that his determination, Ahab's determination, to make the prophecy favorable, how it is portrayed to us. How did he die? He disguised himself, Jehoshaphat, intimidated somehow by Ahab, dressed up as the target. But it was an archer who drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel. I have never shot a bow, an arrow. I had a little stopper one when I was a kid, but I'm not counting that. I would probably be able to hit that wall on the third or fourth try. Maybe. But if it was an army situation, and you got a bunch of people out there, am I going to aim even? I'm just going to go pew. Up in the air, they fall. I'm not going to shoot at anybody. I'm going to pop it into the crowd. It's going to hit somebody on the other side, and that's what he did. And it was at random he shot it. It fell from the sky and didn't just hit Ahab, but got in between his armor joints. The odds of that shot are incredible. He had been told by his 400 prophets that things were going to work out. miracle shot, but God is the one who directed it. Because he rejected Ahab from being king any longer. And Ahab rejected the Lord from being his king. And it will never work out. It is incredulous to us that people will rebel against God and put a smiley face on it and assume it's all going to work out. You'll never hear the gospel, never go to church, never do what the Bible says, never honor the Bible, never repent of my sin. But I don't want you telling me it's going to work out bad. That's negative. Actually, people trying to save your life, buddy, by telling you the truth. You can't change the throne room of God by earth's actions. That's what Jesus is saying to the churches, and that's what Jesus is saying to the world when we see the scene in heaven. God gets his will because God is on the throne. Let's all stand. Mike, would you dismiss it?